The first reading is from Exodus, chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was nearer, for God thought, if the people face war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people by the roundabout, the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of the land of Egypt, prepared for battle. And Moses took with him the bones of Joseph, who had required a solemn oath of the Israelites, saying, God will surely take notice of you, and then you must carry my bones with you from here. They set out from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went in front of them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them along the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light so that they might travel by day and by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. This is the word of the Lord.
Almighty God, may your written word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. Last week we talked about Moses being called by God. God spoke to him in a burning bush. There then transpires an amazing series of events where a very reluctant leader, Moses, confronts Pharaoh, asking Pharaoh to let my people, the Israeli slaves, go to freedom. And then there are a number of plagues, and then there's the Passover. And finally, we get to chapter 13, when Pharaoh let the people go. God then led them. And we're going to talk about God's guidance, God leading in our lives, in the present, as we look back on our past, as we look forward to our future. It's a new school year. I know in UCafe a number of kids are there, but who starts a new school or job tomorrow? Would you raise your hands? Okay. We are going to be moving shortly from this facility to a new sanctuary. There is a time of newness and a time of change. In fact, tomorrow, the Anderson family, after 10 years, 8 months, is going to move from the manse above Fellowship Hall down the road. And we are in the process of streamlining and getting rid of things and finding things that we didn't realize we had. And I have been going through all sorts of old records, and it's been quite interesting. Particularly when I look at the four churches that I've served, I have like four piles from each of these churches, and it put me in a rather reflective mood. And I found some sermons. I found the very first sermon I ever preached. I was 20 years old. My church wouldn't let me preach. But across the border, I grew up in northern Minnesota. In Canada, there was a little church that wanted a pastor. While they were waiting for the pastor, they invited me to preach. And they asked me to preach for 35 minutes. So I thoroughly researched and read the Bible, prayed, had copious notes, and I got up in front of everyone and I preached a 5-minute sermon. And that's as long as it took. And I didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to do. After the first service today, someone said, "It's too bad you didn't learn about those 5 minutes." This guy went on to say, "All my life I've endured pastors who preach too long. It would be wonderful to have 5-minute sermons." Another sermon I found, I was invited to, as a very young pastor, preach at a rather prestigious church that had a Tiffany window. And when I got done with the sermon, shaking hands, an elderly woman came up to me and shook my hand and said, "When you preach, I see Jesus." Now, I should have just quit right there. It doesn't get any better than that. When I preach, she sees Jesus. And then someone told me why she could see Jesus. Their regular pastor, who had just left, was 6'5" tall. I'm 5'6" tall. And there's a beautiful stained glass window picture of Jesus right behind the pulpit. So when I preach, she really could see Jesus. Not to talk too much about me, but it's so good to have these theological students with us, because I went through a real sense of, is God calling me into the ministry? And I went to a particular college thinking that I was going to be a pastor, but during the midst of my time there, I thought, well, maybe I want to be a professor. And so I was struggling. Do I teach? Do I preach? What should I do? And in my final year, I was so perplexed, and I was praying, Lord, what should I do? And I went to have lunch, and I didn't want to sit with anyone. I went into the far corner of this dining hall. And there I sat brooding. And then I noticed a very distinguished elderly professor by the name of Samuel Schultz, an Old Testament professor. I'd had him several years ago for a course. Was winding his way through the tables, and then he was standing next to me. And he said, "Young man, you look troubled." I said, "My, it must really show." I said, "Well, I actually am troubled. I'm trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do after university." He said, "May I sit with you?" And then he told me his story. He wanted to be a high school history teacher. He went to school to be a teacher, but when he graduated, the economy was so bad that he couldn't find a teaching job. He said the only job he could find was as a part-time pastor in a Methodist church. He was a Christian. He said it's a paycheck. And as he became a pastor, he said, "I sort of like this, but I have no training at all. Maybe I should go to seminary." And fortunately, he was just outside of Boston, and Harvard Divinity School had a special discount for visiting pastors. He started taking courses and fell in love with the Old Testament and went on and got his PhD in the Old Testament. And he wrote a book which was Harper and Row's best-selling religious book for almost 10 years called The Old Testament Speaks, adopted in many, many classrooms. But the interesting thing was Samuel Schultz was a much-published author, but he was a terrible lecturer. In fact, he would put you to sleep. And during my senior year, the same year he talked to me, students played a prank on him. He spoke at chapel, and 75 students brought alarm clocks. You know what an alarm clock is? You probably don't. But talk to someone over 50, they'll know what an alarm clock is. Wind-up kind. And they would wind up the alarm clocks, and they put them strategically all over the chapel. And as Dr. Schultz began to speak, alarm clocks went off, and at first it was funny, and then it became very sad and very embarrassing. He wasn't treated very well by my fellow students, but God used him in a special way in my life. And he shared his story. He said, "Young man in a hurry, don't worry. God will reveal his will to you. He will be faithful to you. Your job is to be faithful and obedient to him." I wanted to be a teacher, and I had to go through all sorts of things, and I ended up a teacher. God will guide. Don't worry. And I think we all need to hear that advice, and it's the advice that Moses gives us in Exodus. God will guide. But we sing that powerful new song, and I love that song, but the Israelites were not ready for war. And the straight way to the promised land from Egypt, a commercial military highway led through the land of the Philistines. And God said, they're not ready for that. So I love what the New Revised Standard says. God led them in a roundabout way. We've all seen the movie Family Vacation. Remember Chevy Chase being stuck on a roundabout? Or maybe you've seen a Simpsons episode. When my family first went to Washington, D.C., my father, who had never seen a roundabout, was on a roundabout in Washington, D.C., and we saw things like four or five times before he finally escaped. So when I moved to England, I was prepared for the roundabout. But a roundabout way, not the fast way. Stravinsky, the great musician, had his publisher say, please finish this piece of music, we need it, please hurry. And he said, my life is too full to hurry. And we are young and old people in a hurry, and God, reveal your will to us right now. Show us the quick, easy way. But we're told in Exodus that sometimes God takes a roundabout way. My favorite architect, Frank Lloyd Wright, grew up in Wisconsin, visiting his uncle, 9 years old, on a farm. They're walking through heavy snow on a field. When they got to the other end of the field, the uncle said, Frank, I want to teach you a life lesson. Look at my footsteps in the snow. See how straight and direct they are to the goal. Now look at your footsteps. They go from the cows to the forest, then across the field, and then to the goal. What have you learned from this? Years later, the distinguished architect said, this is what I learned from this. This is my philosophy of life. And let me read it so I get it just right. I determined right then not to miss most things in life as my uncle had. Sometimes the scenic route, the detour, opens up all sorts of possibilities that we never even considered. God is God, we're not. God's ways are not our ways. And sometimes there are detours and disasters and dead ends in our lives. And we say, God, why? And as this passage from Exodus unfolds, you're going to see there are detours, there are disasters, and there's a dead end. They ended up at the Red Sea. That was it. God guides, but God guides in a roundabout fashion. Wonderful book, The Will of God as a Way of Life, and you'll appreciate Jerry Sitzer. I think you had him for a class at Whitworth College. He had his life all planned out, and he was a very popular professor when a drunk driver ran into their van and his wife and two of his children and his mother were killed. And suddenly life took on a whole different dimension. And the first chapter in this book is an interesting one. We never know how things will turn out. We never know how things will turn out. There will be detours and disasters and dead ends in our lives. And we say, God, why? As I was going through my papers, I also found notes that I took when I heard Corrie ten Boom speak many years ago. Corrie ten Boom was a middle-aged woman in the Netherlands, and she and her father and sister were providing sanctuary for Jewish people during World War II. They were caught and went to concentration camp, and her father and her sister died. And Corrie ten Boom then had this amazing ministry after World War II, a ministry of reconciliation, a ministry of speaking. And I remember hearing her not very long before she died, and it was a powerful address. And the point that I took in my notes was that she said, life is a tapestry. And it's beautiful when you look at a tapestry, but turn it over and it's a bunch of gnarled knots. A bunch of detours, disasters, and dead ends. And we say, why, God? But she said, God is in control. And we all started to clap and cheer. And boy, she was like a Dutch aunt to us. She shook her finger like, how dare you clap for me? And then she went like this. God gets all the glory. And we could go on and on with people that we know down through church history. Or we could go back to Exodus chapter 13, because as God led his people in the present, there was a reminder that God had led his people in the past. The last chapter of Genesis, Joseph says, I'm about to die. Take my bones with me when you go to the promised land. When God delivers you back to the promised land, take me with you. Now, we all know the story of Joseph, right? We've all seen Joseph in the Technicolor dream coat. A young man in a hurry, a straight path. He was his father's favorite. His brothers hated him. His brothers wanted to kill him. His brothers sold him into slavery. But no matter, he advanced. He became Potiphar's right-hand man, but then Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him and made false charges against him, and he ends up in prison. And he helps people in prison, and the people get out of prison, and he expects them to help him, and they don't. What's going on, God? And then finally, the Pharaoh hears that this man can tell the future. And so Joseph tells Pharaoh that you're facing a famine in 7 years, but you have 7 good years. And Pharaoh said, would you come and lead this program for 7 years of storing up things for the famine? And Joseph became the number two person in Egypt. At that time, really the number two person in the world. But then there was a generation and a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph, and his people became slaves. But they took the bones of Joseph, not just because they promised to, but it also reminded them that God had worked in spectacular fashion in the past, and he would do so in the future. And that brings us to the future. God guides. The Lord went in front of them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them along the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light so that they might travel day and night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. God said, we're going to go on a journey, but I'm going to go in front of you. At nighttime, there's going to be a cloud. In the evening, there's going to be fire. Remember the burning bush, the presence of God in the burning bush, the presence of God in this fire. Now, I was thinking this week, wouldn't it be wonderful? Go back to when you were looking for a husband and wife. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just look around and suddenly a cloud or a fire appears in front of somebody? That's the one. Or you were conducting a job interview and you wonder, is this the right person for my company? And suddenly a flash of flame, and you go, yes, thank you, God, that's the one. It doesn't work like that now. Now, it's interesting. Remember, the Israelite people had been slaves. They knew very little about this God that was leading them. But they turned out to believe, and they obeyed, and they did what they were supposed to do as far as the Passover, and God led them out of Egypt. Now we're going to find out they don't have the most sterling record, but they didn't know much about God, and God chose to reveal himself in pretty spectacular fashion. And the results were amazing. They followed him. They obeyed him. They weren't ready to fight the Philistines. They weren't ready to fight the Egyptians, but that's next week. But let's look at our own lives as individuals, as families, as a congregation. As we start something new, are we going to allow God to guide? And are we going to allow God to guide on his terms rather than ours? It might not be as quick and fast, as easy as you would like. But God has some amazing plans for you and for us. I found the book that Dr. Sam Schultz used as his text and found out that he signed my book. And I looked at the signature, and then underneath it was Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. I thought, how interesting. He's been dead for many, many years, but he still points me back to God. So let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, do not let the wise boast in their wisdom. Do not let the mighty boast in their might. Do not let the wealthy boast in their wealth. Let those who boast, boast in this, that they understand and know me, that I am the Lord. I act with steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. God says, if you have to boast, boast in this, that you know me. And what about me should you know? That I act with steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. Whether you're 6'5" or 5'6", I hope that when people look at you, they see Jesus. And they will, if in obedience and faith, you follow him. No matter what the detour, no matter what the disaster, no matter what the dead end, don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in me. Trust in God. Moses, the reluctant leader, was able to lead his people from Egypt because he was following his God, the God who is enough.